I want to talk to you this morning about how little things can potentially create big problems. Watching after the little things can help us avoid big problems. How little things create big problems. I want to use Solomon this morning to help explain. You know, I mentioned last week that Solomon went awry, as you well know, and I've talked to you about that before. But as I thought about it through the week, I would never want to discredit Solomon's early reign. Solomon certainly was a very wise man, and the Bible said that he was beloved of the Lord God. As I said, he did go astray. He came back, but so his wisdom in those moments when he was getting counsel from God is inspired, infallible word of God, and we should always remember that. As I told you when I was preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote three books. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit writing them, but you understand that he is accredited with three books. The book of Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, and the book of Proverbs. I alliterated that in saying Ecclesiastes, a book of regrets, the Song of Solomon, a book of romance, and Proverbs, a book of rules. But what's interesting is this theme or this thought that I want to share with you this morning, Solomon, it resurfaces in his writings. Little things creating big problems. Now, in the canonical order, I'm going to go the reverse of that. We're going to start by looking, first of all, at how he warns us in what I call the Book of Romance. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, you need to understand that the Song of Solomon is, it's a love story. It is, it is both poetry and prose, as they say. It is filled with instruction, but it is certainly about two people that are very, very much in love. And the thing that makes their love strong is the way they communicate with each other. 80% of this book is taken up with the conversation they have between themselves. Communication, a key in building relationships strong. You have different opinions of just who the characters are. No one questions the Shulamite girl. Some say that Solomon is her bridegroom. Others say it was a shepherd, and Solomon was interfering with the courtship. I go back and forth. Respected authors have looked at that both ways. Let me just say bride and bridegroom, and we won't call names. They're not married yet. Not in the early part, at least. It is a courtship. And the Shulamite is smitten with her bridegroom. She loves him very, very much. But what's happened is she carries in her own life a certain innate insecurities. She looks around at all the beautiful women that surround the palace and the court. She compares herself to those women, and she doesn't like what she sees. She tells her groom, said, "Don't look upon me, for I'm black, or my skin is dark." And she explains how her skin had that texture and that color to it. She said, "My brothers didn't like me." This is in chapter 1. "They put me out in the field and they made me work out there, and I had to endure the heat of the sun, and in the Middle East, that's brutal." And she said, "So my skin's not soft. My complexion's not fair." But he looked upon her and he said, "You know, you've got eyes like a dove. You are the fairest of 10,000 to my soul." And this builds self-esteem in her. But he communicates with her, and she communicates with him. She discloses her insecurities to him by she's talking about what it is about her that she has problems with. And she talks about her family. And so they have what I call plentiful words. 80% of the book is taken up with their conversation. Their words are very personal. Even though it is the Word of God, some of it is difficult to read in an open setting because they're extremely personal and they're very passionate and powerful. But what happens here in this verse, she looks at her groom and she fears something. Well, see, you have to understand, he had been separated from her and she couldn't find him. They didn't have cell phones in. She couldn't text him or call him or send him an email. But distance had come between the two of them. Their communication had broken down simply because of distractions and distance. He was off doing this and she was over here doing that. And what happened was is she began to fear that maybe he's not quite interested. And she gets up one day and she runs out into the street. And she said, I've got to find the one that my soul loves. And she finds him. And she grabs him and she holds him. And then he speaks tender words to her and reassures her. And then she, as I pictured it in my imagination, she whispers in his ear, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. She worked in the vineyard, so she understood that the predators, the little foxes, some say actually they were more like jackals, but they would get into the vineyard and they would trample over the grapes and the tender grapes would spill and the wine would be lost. And so it was a very, she wants their communication to be protected from these outside distractions. So it is as if she's saying, promise me that we won't let little foxes come in and hurt our communication. Let me just say this. Any relationship, if it's a marriage, if it's a friendship, if it's a working relationship, but if it is a relationship that you care about, communication is extremely important. If you don't communicate, you will disintegrate. Now, I know men don't like to talk much about communication, and this sounds probably like a little yawner to you thus far, but I want to call you out, men, on something. When you were courting her, you communicated. You talked and you talked and talked. You see, love is developed through communication. You may have looked at somebody and said, oh, I'd like to know more about that person, but you had to get to know them, and so you talked. And so there's talking, there's communication, and that's how love gets developed. And you may determine that it's nothing but a friendship. You may determine that it's something much more. But as communication builds, it is not only developed by love developed by communication, it's deepened by communication. The next thing you know, this person that you love, you're telling them many things and talking often. But what happens when you get married? Life's distractions. See, when you were living at home and mom and dad were paying all the bills, you weren't nearly as distracted. You had all this time. Sometimes I have people say to me, you know, Frank, I don't know what's wrong here. You know, my husband won't talk to me or my wife won't talk to me. There's, do they love me and do this? Look, here's the thing. Life can distract us. Like I said, when you're living at home and mom and dad are paying the bills, or maybe you had some bills, but certainly you didn't have the load you have now. And then when the children come along, certainly there are more distractions. And so sometimes it's not always about somebody not loving you just right. It can be those little things, little distractions. And so she wants him to promise her that she won't let those little foxes destroy the vine. She fears that little problems would result in separation. They would create distance between us. She says, and so she warns about those little problems. Marriage counselors tell us that 80% of all marriage problems can be traced to a lack of communication, where for whatever reason, they just quit talking. And so the first thing, she warns, there's a warning about little distract. In the book of romance, there's this fear that the little problems, little foxes, would create separation. So you better watch out for those little things. So you have to create time and you have to make effort to continue to communicate. The second thing, as I told you, he writes not only the book of regrets, romance, but there's the book of regrets. Look at Ecclesiastes 10. Same Solomon here. And he sees another potential disaster from little things. Dead flies, he says, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly. And I meant to highlight that. There's a little flies, but there's a little folly. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now let's back up and try to understand what he's saying. Solomon pictures a person who has a good reputation. This same person is known for having good wisdom in their life. And they're honored because of that. They're thought well of. Good reputation. But he says at some point they act completely out of character and they participate in a little folly. And when they do that, they sacrifice that good reputation and that they have developed over time. And in some people's eyes, they're not seen anymore as a person of wisdom and honor. What's interesting is it is only those people with stellar reputations that get critiqued so carefully. For example, you take some simpleton, some worldly person, some person that doesn't care a whole lot about how they live their life. They may do much worse than whatever this gentleman or this woman has done. But they don't get criticized. They just blow it off and say, you know, hey, that's them. You know how they are. They're crazy. That's what they do. But this is almost shocking to some people. This person of great reputation, this person of wisdom, this person of honor, there's been a little folly. The word actually means silliness or foolishness, carelessness. And now that has threatened the reputation that they worked so hard to get that has labeled them a person of wisdom and honor. It reminds Solomon of how dead flies get into precious ointment and create a terrible odor. You know, these dead flies, as they're called in the King James, but one translation says these are death flies. These flies are big and they sting and they're vicious and they swarm in, you know, suddenly. And the sweetness of the aroma, they're drawn to it. Sometimes you ever have a picnic, you don't see any flies when you're carrying the watermelon out there and you cut the watermelon and you're like, look, there's a million flies here. They're drawn to that. And so these flies now have swooped down there into this precious ointment that the apothecary is working hard to create. Now, if these little flies are left in there, they have a poisonous tendency, and they create this terrible aroma, and the whole work is lost and ruined. That's what Solomon, it reminded him of, this person with reputation, wisdom, and honor. That moment of little folly, that act of foolishness, that silliness has now threatened that. So he says, be careful that the little things don't create big problems for you. Now, he doesn't tell us exactly what the person did, this little folly. I think the Holy Spirit didn't want us to know because it allows us to have a broad speculation over the possibilities of what could have happened. I dove into a couple of commentaries for thoughts, and some suggested that it could just be talkativeness. Here's a person that begins to talk more than they should talk, say more than they should say. A little indecision, oversensitiveness to praise or blame, undue despondency, a lack of self-control over their temper, their appetite, or their passions. This little folly. Now, when I read that talkativeness, it was like the Lord reminded me of something that took place in my own life a long time ago. I had a dear friend. He was much older than I am. He's in heaven now. But I loved him very much, and he did me like a father and a son. I was a very young preacher when I met him, and he was a great influence on my life. He was a man of honor and integrity. He was always a gentleman. He really had a profound influence on me. He was preaching for me in a revival meeting, and he and I would stay up late at night, and we would talk. And it's completely uncharacteristic for him, because at some point in the conversation, he shared with me something really, really personal. Not about himself, but about a mutual acquaintance for me and a friend for him. And so I thought nothing of it. A few years, 2 or 3 years passed, and a friend of mine mentioned this situation. I didn't say anything about the situation. I just finally admitted that I had heard about it, and I foolishly mentioned the name of the person where I had heard it. I felt really bad as soon as I did it, but you can't take it back. Well, I feared that it might come out that I had betrayed his confidence, and I wouldn't want to do that on purpose. And so one day my phone rang at my house, and it was my friend, one of the mentors in my life. Word had gotten back to him that his name had been involved in the conversation that could wound this other brother. He said to me, I'll never forget, I can hear his words now. Frank, you're the only person I ever told that to. Big tears welled up in my eyes. I'm telling you, I'm sorry. But what is so sad, what hurt so bad, is it really hurt our fellowship. I think he had seen me as, you know, someone he could trust, obviously. He didn't talk like that typically. And there was mutual respect, even though there was a large difference in our age. We loved and cared about each other. But a little folly on my part wounded my reputation with him. He used to say, if you'll allow me to say this, and I beg you not to think I'm boasting, I'm just trying to explain the relationship we have. He would say to me often, he said, Frank, you are the oldest young man I know, and I was young then. And he was just a great encourager in my life. As I said, we thought well of each other. So he saw me as a person that had some wisdom, according to him. But that was hurt by a little folly. I tell you what I did. I went somewhere and prayed, and I promised God one thing. I said, God, by the grace of God, I will never, ever betray a confidence again, no matter what. And I can tell you this, to my best recollection, that has never happened since. I'll never forget how I felt. You may be known for a certain thing. Be careful, because a little folly, just a little foolishness, just a little silliness, just a little slacking in what you otherwise know to be right, it can wound reputation. It can hurt the wisdom and the honor that you have worked so hard to earn. That is Solomon's take in the Book of Regrets. I know that had to be personal with him, because he had many regrets. And I'm sure they didn't start with big things. They started with little things. And then little things piled up create big, big problems. So beware of even just a little folly. You know, Solomon would later tell us that the thought of foolishness is a sin. Paul said in the New Testament, he said, put away foolish jesting. In other words, jesting, overly jesting that could be inappropriate or taken the wrong way has a potential to hurt your wisdom and your honor in terms of reputation. So there you have, in the Book of Romance, she says, please protect us. Please don't let little foxes create distance in our life. And now Solomon, in this Ecclesiastes, this Book of Regrets, he says, don't let folly create division among those that you love. And now we get to the book of rules. Proverbs chapter 24, a fascinating passage. Now, before I read this little parable that he tells us about, you should sometime in your leisure read the 24th chapter of Proverbs. It is absolutely rich with great instruction. He tells us at the first, and I don't have it on the screen, he says, don't you dare envy the worldly people that you think are having so much fun. Because really, they're creating a lot of problems for their life, so don't envy them. He says there's consequences for all of that, and he gives us all sorts of good advice. It's really good. He tells us that circumstances in our life really doesn't cause us to be what we are. They reveal what we are. What he says, if in the day of adversity you fail, then you are weak. He's very, very blunt. And so many things. He says there's safety in a multitude of counseling. He said, you need a multitude of counselors to keep you safe in this sin-torn world. Well, let me ask you before I read the little parable here. Where do you get counselors for life? Think about it. Some of you went to great lengths to study and have the career that you have, and that's a good thing. You did that so you could make a living. Some of you went extra years and you worked really hard to get where you are, and God bless you for it. There's nothing wrong with that. And even from the time when we're in, Kyler was telling me the other day something that they're learning in civics there where he goes to school. And I was fascinated by what he's already learning. I went down one day, he wanted me to come and look at the computer where they touch on so many different things in terms of government and economy and things like that. And they're learning a lot today at young ages. But where do you go to learn how to live? Where do you go to learn how to communicate? Where you're taught about love and respect, things of that nature. Certainly in the home, you see that. But it says we need a multitude of counselors to keep us safe. I tell you where you go to get that. Get at your church. If the preacher's preaching the word of God, and I can boldly declare that I would never attempt to preach anything else, that's good counsel. Your Sunday school teachers, and I know Mike is preaching, when he preaches the word of God, he's preaching, he's giving you good godly counsel. Everything in this book is godly counsel for us. Keith and Teresa doing the Bible studies. You're going to learn the Word of God. And when you learn the Word of God, you're smitten by the powerful counsel of Scripture. Teresa was sharing me just the other night. She said, Frank, I'll tell you something. We're in this Romans, I think, 15, 16. She says, and we got to talking about the counsel that she had received from the Word of God that had pretty much adjusted her attitude about a lot of things. And not to say she has a bad attitude, but I mean, she was just saying, this is the way I saw this, or this is the way I always thought about this. But boy, when I got in the Word of God, it showed me what is really right in terms of this. And it's really turned her ideology on its head. It's a good thing. I remember the day that same passage had a similar effect on me. So you get godly counsel from the Word. But here's the problem. When someone decides that they want to have more fun and have more pleasure and have more of what the world has, one of the first things they do, they don't start missing days on the job. They don't let the kids miss school. They start missing church. Only place in the world where you can consistently get godly counsel. And they take their families out of this atmosphere, or wherever they do go to church. It happens everywhere. And now what have they done? The only counsel they're getting now is what they get on television. And if you don't know that television is teaching children at the earliest ages to be completely desensitized to what is sin. You know, Proverbs talks in one place about there'll be a day when they call good evil and evil good. They do it in cartoons now. So when you decide that you're going to say, hey, I'm just not going to go to church. I can stay at the house. I can do this. I can hug a tree and still love God because he made the tree. You know, I protect the owls and I hate plastic. You know, you ever heard people say, I just hate plastic. I care about the environment. I hate plastic and I hug trees and kiss flowers and all that. And I love God as much as you do. Well, where do you learn about God? You don't learn about God from petting puppy dogs. And you sure don't learn anything about God by hugging a cat. It's not possible. You learn about God in the Word of God. I remember when I was in Wilmington, North Carolina. I know I've told you, but it was a long time ago. But this I was doing a revival there. This was before I pastored there. And this girl, she was, we played golf that afternoon with a pastor. And she said, "Hey, I want you to introduce you to this girl. And see if I've tried to get her to come to church." And said, "But I want to warn you, she hates preachers." I said, "Well, I'll be so glad to meet her." Said, "But you know, we talk to her, maybe you can get her to come. I really want her to come." I said, "Well, certainly." So she worked there at the course. And so he introduced me to her. And of course, they had, good camaraderie with a kid about things. And said, "This guy, he's running a revival for us this week. You'd like to come." She looked at me and said, "I don't like preachers." No, she said, "I don't believe in preachers." But I said, "Well," and I didn't want to be confrontational because she didn't mind throwing out some expletives. I said, "Well, just a question. Do you believe the Bible?" She said, "Oh, I believe the Bible. I just don't believe preachers." I said, "Well, the Bible teaches preachers." I said, "The Bible teaches that preachers are there to help feed the Word of God and build up people in their faith and so on and so forth." And before it was over, it was a good talk. It wasn't ugly. She wasn't ugly at all. But there was, I had some, cutting up time. And I said, "I really would like for you to come." That meeting went into its second week. We had over 20 or so people saved the first week. And we came back and we went a second week. And bless her heart, she did come. Now, to my knowledge, she's still not saved. But she came. Say, "I don't believe in preachers. I don't believe you have to go to church." Well, you can't say you believe the Bible and say you don't believe you have to go to church. Because the Bible said that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you should even be more attentive as you see the day approaching. So it's not about our opinion. It's about the Word. So you get godly counsel from the Word. I'm giving you godly counsel now. I just gave you a little free marriage tip earlier about communicating. See? Now, Solomon is giving all this wise counsel in Proverbs 24. I hope you'll take time to read it. Then he shares this parable. I'll be through in just a minute. He kind of sums it up. Over here in the book of Romance, he illustrated about how little things can hurt relationships. The book of Regrets, he warned us that little things can hurt a reputation. Here he's going to show us how little things, unchecked little things, can destroy what you've accumulated. Just good godly counsel. Solomon has given all this advice, and now he gets here. This is a parable right here at the close to the end of the chapter. He says, "I went by a field of the slothful. And by the understanding of the man void, excuse me, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." He said, "I went by this field," and obviously the guy's lazy. He's got a vineyard, but he's ignorant. Can't appreciate it. He was shocked by what he saw. He said, "And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." And that was very important to keep the foxes out. So he got the walls broken down and the weeds had taken over it and the thorns. He said, "And then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and in that moment," he said, "I received instruction." One translation said, "It spoke a sermon to me." What did you learn? He said, "I learned about little things. A little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to sleep can destroy everything you work for. so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It's like you've been robbed. Because you had all of this potential, you had your youth, you had your energy, you'd been blessed with these things, and now because you just want to sleep a little and slumber a little and fold your hands a little, I'm sure there's a lot of excuses involved in that, and then now he says you're poor as dirt. That's the way the Message translates it here. He says you're poor, you have nothing to show for your labor because you just want to lay around a little. You want to goof off a little. Little things can create big problems. So I want to ask you, are you looking after the little things? You know, when you look at somebody who's, you know, I've tried to speculate on what happened to that guy. He did have a vineyard, he did have a wall, and at one time it didn't look this bad. You know, first of all, when I looked at it, I thought, oh my Lord, I knew Solomon was wise, but has he been looking in my backyard? That's what it looks like. It don't look good. But I thought, I wonder what happened to him. I wonder why he wanted to sleep a little, fold his hands a little, slumber. This guy had given up. I wonder why. Did he get distracted by the things of the world and not attend to what he should be doing? Did he get depressed because nobody appreciated all the hard work he had done with the vineyard? What happened to him? Why did he decide that, hey, even I'm blessed with this vineyard, I've got all of these things, but I'm just going to let it all go to nothing because this man is not just lazy. There's a lot of times laziness is about depression. What's got him so down? What's got him so careless? Whatever it is, needs to be dealt with, because as he sits there and slumbers a little and sleeps a little and keeps folding his hands a little, he potentially can lose everything that's of value to him. Little things can create big problems. Now next week I'll finish this sermon by showing you what do you do when you know somebody that you care about is being suffering great loss because of the little things. There are principles in the New Testament that show us exactly how we should respond in our own hearts, our own lives. Should we allow little things to create big problems, or in the lives or hearts of those that you love that have allowed little things to create big problems? It tells us exactly how to approach it. But if I preach that part of it, I'd be about another 30 minutes, and I wouldn't get to, you know, tell everybody else about, you know, next week what I told y'all. Let's pray. Keith, I don't know if we need an invitation, but yeah, we do want a song, yes. And of course, certainly, if you need to pray, I don't want to misspeak. His altar's wide open. But God's been so good to us. All of our families. I know we all have problems. We all struggle. We all have difficulties. And I know you as your pastor, I know many of you endure those things daily. But the counsel from the Word of God reminds us, be careful not to let little things make whatever you're enduring even more difficult. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for your word that always, always refreshes the soul, enlightens the eyes, and Lord, conforms the will to your standard when we hear it like you want us to hear it. Bless in this moment now. Have your perfect will and all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?